Good morning. I'd like to invite you to open your Bible, if you have one with you, to Psalm 143. Psalm 143. To read that together as we kind of begin our time and to consider together the words here of the psalmist David as he's praying out to the Lord and seeking for deliverance and guidance from the Lord. Hear the words of Psalm 143. Hear my prayer, Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Answer me in your faithfulness, in your righteousness, and do not enter into judgment with your servant. For in your sight, no man living is righteous. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in dark places like those who have been long dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart is appalled within me. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. I muse on the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul longs for you as a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will become like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust you. Teach me the way in which I should walk, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I take refuge in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For the sake of your name, O Lord, revive me. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your loving kindness, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul. For I am your servant. Well, in the last few weeks, we've been taking some time to take a brief break, 4 weeks of a break from our series in the book of Hebrews. And what we've been considering is seeing God's smiling face in the midst of a frowning providence. And this morning, the task before us is that very thing, to see God's invisible face somewhere, even in the midst of difficulties like we see here in this psalm. You may or may not know that the title that we've taken is from a line from a poet, a hymnist. His name was William Cowper, spelled C-O-W-P-E-R. And he did not live an easy life, if you know anything about this writer. Early on, he went to school and things seemed relatively normal as if he was going into business. From the period of time from his early 30s to his late 40s, he began to experience severe depression and mental illness. From the time that he was in his early 30s, for that 10 years, he was institutionalized and attempted suicide 3 different times. That darkness led him to a place where he saw absolute desperation and came to know other believers like John Newton, who helped him to see what God was doing in his life. And he came to be able to write the words that are inspiring our thoughts as we're turning to Scripture in these weeks. Let me read for you, in case you don't know it, or if you do, just to refresh it in your mind, the words of this hymn that were written by this man in tremendous difficulty in the 18th century. He says this: God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err, and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. And so the question that's at the center of this hymn is the same one that's in the series that we're considering, and it's the same one that sits at the center of this Psalm 143, and that is the question of, where is God in the midst of difficulty? How do we live in this tension of knowing that on the one hand, the same God who knows all things and is sovereign control over everything, even the difficulties of life, on the other hand, is near. He's present with the brokenhearted. And he intends all things for good for his people. And so we are considering seeing God's invisible face, even in the midst of difficulty. Now, if we speak of seeing God's face, there are some things we need to think about a little bit, because the Bible uses that language in a few different ways. One familiar image that comes to mind is that of Moses on the mountain. Seeing God, he met with God, it says, face to face. We hear that his face shone with the glory, and there's this encounter that he has with the living God. What we're talking about this morning is similar to that, but it's not exactly the same as that. What we're concerned with is this two-sided, God's face of blessing and his turning away of his face and cursing. Let me give you some examples, real quick. From Numbers chapter 6, in verses 22 to 26, there's a familiar passage that says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. So they shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and I then will bless them." So on the one hand, God's face looking at Israel is a blessing to them. But on the other hand, consider the words of Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 16 to 18, where God is speaking with Moses as Moses is about to die, and he's telling them that the people will go into the promised land, but they will betray God in the promised land. And in verse 17 of Deuteronomy 31, he says, "Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be consumed. And many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, is it not because our God is not among us that these evils have come upon us? But I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they do, for they turn to other gods." And so the hidden face of God here is a turning away to not see the things they are doing and to bring judgment down upon them. So when we hear in verse 7 of Psalm 143 or in Psalm 27 that we just read, the psalmist saying, "Do not hide your face from me, or I will become like those who go down to the pit." They're recalling the promises, the covenant of God, where you do not want to be is in a place where God does not see you, where God is not looking upon you. The hidden face of God is the moment of breaking the covenant. So as we begin to look at this psalm, and we begin to consider these words and what it says, I almost wish, I miss, guys, so much us being able to be together up here in the fellowship hall, the ABF room, and to be able to meet together in that group and discuss these things back and forth. If we were in that context, what I so much wanted to do was read the psalm again and then to go back through it and have everyone give me some examples of particular emotions that are happening in the text. And we can't really do that, and this isn't really the place to do that. But what I am going to do is I'm going to read it, and what I'd like you to do is pull out a piece of paper or take some notes or just think in your mind, consider some of the emotions that you hear in this text. I want us to just take a moment before we dig too deep to feel it in a way that maybe we wouldn't on the first time through. So I'll read. You, at home, here, wherever you are, consider the feelings and the emotions that are present in this text. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Answer me in your faithfulness and your righteousness. And do not enter into judgment with your servant. For in your sight, no man living is righteous. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in dark places like those who have been long dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart is appalled within me. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. I muse on the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul longs for you as a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will become like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in you. Teach me the way in which I should walk, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I take refuge in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For the sake of your name, O Lord, revive me. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your loving kindness, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul. For I am your servant. Do you hear any emotion in those words? I hope you caught a few, that you at least wrote a few down. As I was thinking through this and different points of this, I think in some places you can feel the pain to it. The absence of God's presence. His face is hidden, so there are feelings of abandonment and being alone and forsaken. The enemies are pursuing, he says in verse 3, they're pursuing my soul. They don't just want his position. They don't just want something about him. They're after him. It's a hatred. We know from the life of David, these were frequently friends, family members. This is betrayal, not just hatred. Human enemies, family, political, spiritual. There's a feeling here of defeatedness, of powerlessness, of hopelessness, of despairing. He says, my life is crushed. Consider that word, crushed. Can't stand, can't move, can't get up, depressed, broken. There's something wrong with me. He says, answer me quickly in verse 7. There's a feeling of time is running out, maybe frantic. In the breaking of the covenant, there's shame and guilt. This whole thing has the sense of being on the brink of destruction and being unsure of whether God is going to do anything or even if he's there at all. So how can we know, how can you know this morning that God's face of blessing and care is on you in the midst of painful and blinding emotion? In the case of circumstances and experiences that don't make sense anymore. Because there are so many things that are happening in the world and happening in our lives that we become blinded. And what could God possibly be doing? Where could he be in the middle of these things? We want to say that it is possible to know and have confidence that God's smiling face is on you, even in the midst of these things. There are some things that we need to kind of think about and clear up a little bit. But the first thing that we notice right off the bat is in verse 1, this is a prayer. David starts out with the words, "Hear my prayer, O Lord." And here we begin to see the first thing, the first way that we see God's invisible face is that we see it when we call out to him. This psalm assumes at the outset that there are many, many things that are happening that's making it hard to see what God is up to. But David assumes, he knows that God is there, that God is faithful, even when he can't see it and even when he doesn't know it. He's calling out. He's aware. He believes that God is there and God is for him. And so everything that we have to say about this has to do with seeing life in a new way. That is, seeing life as underneath God's rule and reign. When we talk sometimes about providence, there are some ways that we kind of easily get off track or get confused. And I think it's helpful for us to just take a moment to think about some of these, to see how all of this fits into God's relationship with us. Many times nowadays, people will deny God's providence by insisting that things just happen by chance, that things are random. And some well-meaning people might even want to talk about this in a way that will remove God from any semblance of responsibility from bad things that happen in the world. They'll say, well, those things just happen. God didn't have anything to do with those. Catastrophes and plagues, diseases. We run into some difficulty, though, when we read passages like Psalm 71:20 that tell us, God, you have made me see many troubles and calamities. And many, many other places we could go. We see God's control over even the difficult things in life. And maybe it's easy for some of us to just want to say, well, things just happen, or God isn't involved in the details of everyday life. Because overall, there's this sense, maybe you get it when you talk to people about the faith, that people used to believe in lots of gods, and now as society moves on and things are getting progressively better and better, people are becoming more and more independent of God. They got rid of all the others, and they were down to one, and well, the other one will just go away eventually too, and we'll just have a secular society. Well, there's a couple problems with that. First of all, it's not true at all. It's a particularly Western thing that might not stick around very long. The rest of the world continues to believe in God, even as they become more and more, as they progress technologically. But more than that, when we believe that that's all that we need, that things are just happening randomly, and all we need is some kind of technique to fix it, then we believe that we can create this better society and everything rests on us. And I believe that we today are seeing a failure of that vision. It does not work ultimately. There are many things that we can change and there are many things that we can do in this world, but ultimately the answer that we need is not a new technique. We need a living and active and powerful, sovereign, wise, and good God who can save us. We need a redeemer. There are no pure accidents. We can read in Proverbs 16:33 that the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So even the most random, flip a coin. Don't care, it doesn't matter where you're going. Hey Siri, flip a coin. You think it's random. It's not. God knows. Did I trigger anybody, Siri? Yes, got one. What is it, heads or tails? Oh, you turned it off. Okay, good job. Good job. There, even the flip of a coin is under God's sovereign control. A lot that is cast is under God's rule and reign. Nothing escapes our sovereign God. So we have a God. If you read the Bible, we have a God who's had a clear plan from the very beginning. He's never been surprised or caught off guard. Now, when we talk about this, we start to get a little uncomfortable. Maybe some folks think we're talking about some kind of mechanical determinism. Now, that's a big ism word. I know that scares some folks, but maybe the universe is just one cause after effect. And are we just puppets? Are we just machines? What are we? How do we make any sense of this? One thing that I think is worth our noting is that even in the midst of difficulty and as things are going on in our life, did you know that there is a resurgence, a very quite large resurgence in the popularity of the ancient philosophy Stoicism? If you get on Amazon and you look up Stoicism, you will see a ton of best-selling big works that are out there right now. People are interested in this ancient Roman philosophy. This goes back to the Greeks and was very big in their own period. And what it essentially taught is that everything happened, and it just happens. Things are going to happen how they will happen, and you have zero control over it. So the only thing that you have control over is your mind. And so you change your mindset about everything. You'll lose your children. You'll lose your family. Disconnect yourself from those things, and the world will just go on as it is. And that the best thing for us to do is to not be so worried about it. That is not the biblical view of a sovereign God. Even John Calvin, who sometimes has the reputation of being the determinist theologian, specifically argues against Stoicism, saying no, because he read his Bible. And if you read your Bible, you will see that it does, in fact, matter what we do. It does, in fact, matter. We are created accountable for our actions with the ability to worship. And all of our lives are to be understood in the context of God. Things don't just happen, but God is involved in every single detail. And it's that truth, that reality that God is involved every single place in every little thing that you hear when David is crying out, "Give ear to my supplications, answer me in your faithfulness and in your righteousness." David is crying out to God because he knows that God is involved. Someone from the outside looking in might see David's circumstance and say, "Well, that's just his family. Those are political people." The ultimate explanation is political. But David knows better. He goes back to the source, realizing that God is involved, and God will be the one that saves. "Hear my prayer, O Lord," he begins. In verse 1, we see more of the need. We see, "Answer me in your faithfulness and your righteousness." In verse 2, he says, "Do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no man living is righteous." See, David understands that God is his judge. He's not outside of God's jurisdiction, as if there were such a place. He is in a relationship, a covenant relationship with God from the beginning. And he makes sense of all of his sufferings in the context of his relationship with God. And so crying out to God is the way that he's able to see God and make sense of what God is doing in the midst of this. And at the core of this, you can see in verse 2, "In your sight, no man living is righteous." That is a strong and a powerful reality that he sees. No man, no human, no person alive is righteous. Every single one of us has turned away from God. Every single one of us has no business to turn to God, seeking to see his smiling face in the midst of difficulties. We should be feeling and seeing the curse of sin on us. And we don't. It's a wonderful thing. So everything about our lives happens within the context of our relationship with God, and that helps us to begin to see where God is at in the midst of these things. The next way that we'll see God's invisible face is in his words and his works. David talks through these difficult experiences that he's having. You feel it along with him in verses 2 through 4. And in verse 5, this is kind of right at the climax, the middle, the strongest, highest point. He says, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. I muse on the work of your hands." So for David, he was not seeing God's work, God's blessing in his circumstances right then and there. But what he did was he, in verse 5, remembered. He was going back to the days of old. Remember what God did a long time ago with my people. Remember the Exodus. That was an anchor in the experience of the life of Israel. It gave them identity moving forward. Things may be confusing right now, but we know that God loves us. He rescued us from Egypt. There's a meditating on all your doings, all your works. Considering the things that God has already done in his life. For David, he would have already had Samuel come and give him an anointing, saying that you are God's chosen king. He would have already been a young man and faced the giant Goliath and seen God bring about miraculous victory. David had experiences in his life already that he could remember, that he could meditate on, that he could consider. I muse on the work of your hands. All of these words interrelated, remembering, meditating. Muse, or the ESV, I think, says ponder. Ponder the work of God's hands, he says he does. Consider creation. Looking around him, seeing all the things that God has done, all of the things he's holding up and sustaining. And in the midst of that, what is man that you should look on him? Of course, we might be tempted to say there's nothing to hear in those things, but we know from Scripture that there is. Many of us might have walked through difficult times and we try to go back to the Bible and read it, and the words just seem dry. They seem familiar, overly familiar, and it doesn't make sense to us in the same way. There may be a loneliness, a forsaken feeling in our lives. In verse 8, it says, "Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning." In verse 7, "Answer me quickly, O Lord." There is a pleading. Let me hear you. Make me know. Where David is seeking after God's will and direction, and he's crying out to God to give it. So we can't see what God is doing, but we have the testimony of his word. David could draw on the identity of the Exodus and on his anointing. But when we do this, we don't just look back to the Exodus of the people from Egypt. See, because we have a new Exodus. We have Jesus that brought not just Israel out of Egypt, but all people who would believe out of slavery to sin and death and into a new life. David said at the beginning, no one alive is righteous. All of us will experience the turning of God's face away, the terrible destruction, but all of that fell on Jesus. And when you believe that he bore that, not just for sin in general, but for your sin, for my sin, something new happens in our heart. When we know that this work of Christ is true, we know with confidence that God will never turn his face from you. The day can be dark, the pain can be unbearable. Providence may be frowning, but there's no question about the blessing of his face on you. The invisible face is made visible. It's clear before you because of the work of Christ. Now, I want to be 100% clear. If you're hearing this morning and you do not know Christ, if he did not die for your sins and you do not believe that, then you don't have this hope. The face of God is turned against you. Too many people right now are claiming blessings from God, from the Bible, but they don't know anything about sin and salvation that comes in Christ. And there is no hope in that. We must spend time in God's word, wrestling with it, refusing to leave until you know what God is saying to you. We have to spend time remembering the ways that God has been faithful. Remember his providence in your life. What are those stories? Do you remember them? Do you write them down? You spend time reading about God's faithfulness in the lives of others. God has provided for his people all the way back to the wilderness and before, and he continues to. Ponder. Muse on creation. Go outside. Jesus says, look at the birds. Look at the flowers. God cares for them. You can see God's sovereign, wise, and good care in the world around us. And that's what David is doing here as he calls out to God. But doesn't all of this talk about God's already doing these things and God's control and care over all things? Doesn't this lead us to some kind of an action? Not at all. We actually see God's invisible face by walking before it, before him. We live all of our lives, coram Deo, before the face of God. And in this final prayer, the last few verses of this psalm, David turns his attention to God's teaching of him, teaching him what to do. Teach me your will. What would you have me do? Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. These words are the reminders that there is work to be done, that there are things to do, and that God is calling his people to do it. But it isn't so that we can gain a relationship with God. I remember looking back and thinking about this. Today, of course, being Father's Day, I remember some of the earliest days with our kids when they were small and just getting to that point where they were just starting to walk. Some of you, it's been a long time. Some of you, it's been more recent. Some of you will be experiencing this in the days to come. That moment when there's a small child just learning to take their first steps, they were wobbly and they fell. They're doing what kids do. They were growing. I knew as the parent that when they start walking, this opens up a whole new world for them. This is a huge milestone. This is exciting. And I'm thrilled, maybe more than you would even expect, you know, for something as common and everyday as walking. There's a smile and a cheering on of every single step. Yeah! That happens. And when my daughters fell and they look up at me, I wasn't frowning at them. Oh, you only took 3 steps and then you fell. How dare you? No, I was smiling. I was still cheering them on, thrilled that they had taken those steps, knowing that they would get up and try it again, because that's exactly what they would do. And what was driving that whole scenario was that they were doing the very thing that God created them to do with their legs. And they were thrilled at the relationship that we had. They were pleasing. They were looking at me and I was smiling and cheering. And they wanted to do it more, to take more and more steps. And they fell again and again. And I didn't threaten them with removal from my family. I continued to cheer them on. I continued to give them and show them my smiling face. There are many, many steps that God may be having us take right now in our lives and in this world. And we don't take them to earn God's favor. When we say, "I am your servant," we don't have a harsh God who's threatening to throw us out of the house. We have a loving Father who's cheering us on, who knows that our steps are feeble, that our motives are mixed, that the things that we do are not always the things that we should be doing. But when we fall and we look up, we see his face. Don't be afraid to take imperfect steps this morning. Don't be afraid to cry out imperfect prayers. God is teaching. His Spirit is leading. In the midst of all of these things, it can seem like God's face is impossible to see. One of the things that's helped me so much in my walk in the last few years is when I think about suffering, I often think about the image of a picture frame. That when you take a picture of a big landscape, like a Grand Canyon or something, we were just talking about going to Colorado and the mountains, you can take a picture, but you can't capture the whole grandeur of the situation. Even if you're doing one of these with the iPhone, you still don't get it all. You're missing things. There's more beyond the frame that you can't see, that you can't get to. And our feeble senses form a kind of frame around our eyes that we only trust what we can see and hear and smell and touch. But God is doing so much more outside of and beyond that frame. We can see the example here in the psalm that even though this is filled with confusion and pain, we know that David's life was far from pristine. Murder and adultery in his life. Yet God was in the midst of it, working to bring about the coming of Jesus Christ, our Savior. You know, shortly after writing the hymn that we began with reading, that our sermon series is talking about, William Cooper actually attempted suicide again. Thanks be to God, he still didn't succeed. And he ended up living for another 20 years and dying of more or less natural causes. After his death, he was counted by many poets as one of the most influential poets. His work has been cited and included by poets from Samuel Taylor Coleridge to Bono of U2. Like, his work is everywhere. Not only that, but he wrote poems for the abolitionist cause. And Martin Luther King, during the Civil Rights, would quote William Cooper again and again and again to try to spark the imagination of the people of this nation for the equality of all people, of God's vision of people made in the image of God. And he would never know in his life all that God would do with his work. And that is true of our lives now too. That whatever you're seeing, whatever you're experiencing, it is not the whole picture. You can't see past the frame. But you can know that in the midst of it, just beyond it, God's smiling face is there. One day soon you will be able to look up and you will be able to see it. Maybe right now, though, you only see your weaknesses and your failings, feelings of abandonment. Well, in that, we feel our need for grace. And so we remember the words, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are a good Father, that you love us more than we can begin to fathom. I pray that you will take these words this morning and that your good Spirit would teach us to walk. Lead us to walk on level ground. Help us to follow in the path that you would have us walk. But Father, don't let us be broken down. Help us not to feel defeated, because we have victory in Christ. We have you, the all-powerful, sovereign God of the universe, smiling and laughing along with us, bringing us along, cheering us on, empowering us. You have not left us alone, and we thank you for that. I pray that as we sing this morning, we will recall your faithfulness and your goodness toward us. I pray that as we go out from this place this week, that we will know the things that you would have us do, and that we would be empowered by your Spirit to take even feeble, imperfect steps. Help us to share the good news of your love and your kindness towards us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.